If you have a Bible, I'd like to invite your attention to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 12, and we'll be looking at the first two verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, this is your word, and these are your people. They have come to hear God from you, not from a man. So I pray that you may help me. Guard my thoughts. The Lord, what comes out of my mouth will be your word. And I pray this will be for their good, but ultimately, this will be for your glory. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people say? Amen. I don't know if you are familiar with the Cambridge Seven. The Cambridge Seven. If you know Cambridge, this is the cream of the crop as far as we're talking about the best schools in the world. But it was in 1885 that six young Cambridge men, you probably may know one of them, Charles Thomas Studd, that was later known as C.T. Studd. The others were Stanley Smith, Montagu Beauchamp, and there was brothers Arthur and Cecil Turner, and William Castles, and D.E. Host. These young men from Cambridge were about to inherit massive empires from their families. One of them, C.T. Studd, rose to become probably the best cricket player in England. He had a flourishing career as a cricketer. But also his father happens to be one of the richest people in England. Their ages ranged from 19 to 24. These were men of privilege, distinguished young men. And as they began to think of what are they going to do with their lives, there were some influences that were going around them. One of the influences was D.L. Moody, who had been by this time going around the world and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there was also other two men that had somehow influenced this young man as they're thinking about what are we going to do the rest of our lives. One of them was Hudson Taylor, the pioneer missionary to China. The other one you may know, the pioneer missionary explorer to Africa, David Livingstone, was a huge influence to these young men. To the world, these young men of privilege had the world at their feet. You know what they decided? They decided they're going to go to China as missionaries. C.T. Studd gave away his fortune that would be worth today millions and millions of dollars. You may remember these words by C.T. Studd. Here's what C.T. Studd says. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. This young man set their sights on sacrificing their lives for gospel advancement. I'm wondering today, young man, 1924 in Malawi, what are the prevailing influences that they have before them? The Cambridge Seven were under the influence of men like D.L. Moody, who was preaching the kingdom of God. Hudson Taylor, who was about to become a doctor, but in the midst of his studies, he just could not finish his studies. He decided to go to China. And we know about David Livingstone. But who's influencing our young people today? I believe our young people today had very sad influences. I wonder if this is the reason we're not making an impact for Christ. And Romans 12, I believe, is what we need this morning. This is a biblical manifesto. And you can't get more practical or theological than Paul is right here. Because for Paul, Christian living is a theological matter. Just like the Cambridge Seven, these were men that were driven and motivated by theology. But our young men, driven by the same today? What's driving you as you're sitting here? The Cambridge Seven understood and believed the gospel of grace, and that made an impact in their life. If you don't understand the truth of grace, then you're not able to live the life of grace. And the life of grace is grounded in the truth of grace. So Paul spent 11 chapters talking about what God has done. And as we come to our verses and following, he's beginning now to answer the question. Now that I've told you what God has done, this is then the so what. Paul's going to tell us why we are to live the way we are to live because of what God has done. But also he's going to tell us some of the barriers for us in doing actually that. And last, he'll tell us how we can be able to do so. So that's like my outline. First will be the reason. Title of this message, Sacrificial Living. So first is, I'm going to give the reasons for sacrificial living. Secondly, roadblocks to sacrificial living. Why it becomes difficult for us to live like that. And thirdly, the how, that is, the recipe for sacrificial living. So let's look first, reasons for sacrificial living. First of all, notice Paul's words. Verse 1, he says, I appeal to you therefore, by the mercies of God. Paul wants to make it clear the reason why the Romans then and you and I now can be able to live this life. You need to understand the reason. And Paul makes it simple here. He says the reason is God's mercy. Paul is calling us to live for God, to love God, to obey God, to delight in God's word, to delight in God's law, to live it out for one reason, and the reason is what God has already done. This is what the Cambridge Seven did, giving up all their privileges to serve God. By doing that, guess what? They actually gained more than they gave up. So negatively, it will sound like this. It will be like, okay, RPC. That's you and I. In view of what God has done for you, how can you not be giving of yourself to God's priorities? If God is saying, it is as if God is saying, in light of what I've done for you, how can you not be a living sacrifice? How can you not be all about making disciples? How can you not be excited about the Great Commission? How can church planting not excite you? How can campus ministry not excite you? It is important for us to understand at the outset. The Christian life is not do this and live. It is, I have given you life. So, doing whatever you do, it is done out of what God has already done. Doing is transformed. I was chatting to a pastor friend actually this week. And was telling me the culture in his church is that of people doing and doing. Just people are just busy in the church. And as I listened, and before I could start congratulating him, I realized that, okay, he was actually making a point. You can have people just keen on doing things. As he was talking, I was just like, I don't think that's our problem. People just want to do things at the church. But that's his problem at his church. But again, why would you call people just busy doing things, serving the Lord, a problem? Because it can be possible to be doing things without a right heart. You can be doing things with a motivation that God should do something for you. And same as people say, guys, hold on. The reason you are to be doing anything is because of something that has already been done for you. You and I will never ever be able to bribe God as if you say, God, I'm going to do this. As I'm doing this, I hope you are watching me so that as I do this, you also play your part. If you have children, one of the questions that can be very trying is why? Why? And husbands, we need to again stand up for our wives and let the children don't ask why with little respect. I need to explain. I'm not saying children shouldn't ask you why. In fact, you should encourage them to ask you why. But I am saying, if you ask your child, for example, to wash dishes, that's not the time to entertain the why question. However, Apostle Paul here is telling the Romans the why of doing all that God asked them to do and to be. Paul wants the Romans to be clear, to understand that as he's calling them to obedience, it must be set against the backdrop of what God has already done. And why is this important? Because if this is not what is in the back of your mind, that your Christian service, whatever you are doing, is because of the grace of God, is because of the mercy of God, guess what? You will be discouraged. You will be resenting God. God, look at how I've been faithful to you, how I've been serving you, how I've been praying, how I've been fasting, how I've given myself to you. But look, Paul is saying, listen, we do what we do, not that God should do something, but because of what he has already done. God has already shown you his mercy in Jesus Christ. In light of that, give yourself as a living sacrifice. You love God, you obey God, you delight in God, you do what God calls you to do because of his mercy and grace. Let me try to connect that to what you have heard in the last 2 weeks. You heard about the Great Commission. You heard about some financial stewardship last Sunday. Let me ask you, were you pumped up about that? If not, may I encourage you now to switch off and listen to what Paul is saying here. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God. These are the first words of Paul's mouth. And the second part of this verse, there's a reason. This is the reason. Because our living for God is because of his prior mercy to us. But now look at what he's saying to them. Because of what God has done, you are to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, most of us, I say most deliberately, because maybe some of you may be familiar or may be from cultures that are still practicing animal sacrifice. But for most of us, I think we are far removed from this culture. But Paul was writing to people who are very familiar with animal sacrifices. And these will be people, whether it's the Gentiles or the Jews, they will actually sacrifice animals. They'll see the animal being put on the altar, being put on a fire, and the animal will be burnt to death. And guess what Paul says? They have seen what happens. He says, you are next. You are next. What? Yes, you are to present yourself as a living sacrifice. His point was clear to the people that heard him. Paul was telling them, in light of what God has done, you are to present yourself In other words, there has to be a willingness to die for Jesus. And I think dying for Jesus is actually even soft. Because if I'm to ask anybody in this room, are you willing to die for Jesus? Most of you raise your hands. But that's not a question Paul is asking. The question is, in light of what God has done, are you willing to live for him? The Apostle Paul is calling for you and I to give everything up for Jesus Christ. To put ourselves on the altar and to give up everything for him. You see, you need to remember, salvation is a free gift that costs you everything. If you truly understand, you understand that this is something that costs you everything. Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is looking for a whole life, W-H-O-L-E, whole life sacrifice from Christians, and he stresses that in the very words that he uses. Is it not strange? He says, I want you to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, what kind of a sacrifice is this? Because the people that hate Paul knows that a sacrifice is put on the altar and it dies. But Paul made his point clear here. Almost like Paul is saying, don't just give Jesus. You know, sometimes it's easier for us to say, just give Jesus your heart. Paul is not saying, just give Jesus your heart here. How many of us here will be able to say, my heart belongs to Jesus? Okay, your heart belongs to Jesus. What are your eyes doing? What are your hands doing? What are your ears listening to? See, what is the problem today? There are a lot of people who claim they're following Jesus Christ. They have given their hearts to Jesus Christ, but they don't want to do anything for Jesus Christ. They want to live their own way. They act their own way. They want to have their own priorities. They want to give Jesus their hearts for an hour or two. At most, maybe a week. The rest of themselves and the rest of their lives, they want to keep under someone else's rule. Their own rule. The Apostle Paul is saying, don't give Jesus your heart. He wants more than that. He wants all of you. Give Jesus all of you. Now, as you're sitting here, is this what you can say in your heart of hearts? This is what you're doing. You're giving your body as a living sacrifice. And then Paul puts it, holy and pleasing unto God. You know the illustration. How does this look like, giving of yourself? This is sacrificial living. This is commitment. You know the illustration of a chicken and a pig. They saw a board, feed the children, feed the hungry. The chicken and the pig, as they're talking, they see the need to feed the children. And then the chicken comes with an idea. You know what? We need to provide eggs and bacon. Well, the pig said, well, for you, that would be a contribution. For me, that would be total commitment. A sacrifice. Point is clear, right? God doesn't just want a mere contribution. He wants your life to be lived as a sacrifice. Is this not what David Livingstone did? Left the comforts of England to come to Africa. And he was also an abolitionist. Eh? Yes. Fighting the evil of human slave trade. But here's what he said. He says, people talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much time of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in helpful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. End quote. Later on he said, had people wanted to join him now as he was doing his exploration in Africa, he said this, if you have men who only come if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who come if there's no road at all. End quote. You see, here's the man who was committed to give of himself, even to do the hard work. Yet many times, even in the church, with people who call themselves Christians, but they do the barest minimum. They only want to see things running smoothly. Things don't run smooth by themselves. And Livingstone again said this: if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? I believe if any of us here will be assigned to go to Brussels as an ambassador for Malawi, the president of Malawi, that would be an honor, would it not be? But how about making disciples for the King of Kings? Again, Apostle Paul is clear. He is calling us to realize that salvation is a free gift that costs us everything. So it's a spiritual service of worship. What Paul is arguing here again, verse 1, I read again. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Some translators, and I agree with them, the way that was translated spiritual worship there, it should read logical worship. Or reasonable. In other words, in light of what God has done in Christ, it is only logical, it is only reasonable for you to give of yourself. Is this what you are doing? You're giving of yourself to the Lord? When nobody is watching, is your gadget, your phone, your laptop helping you worship God in the confines of your room? Are your eyes worshiping Jesus in what you are watching, in the confines of your room? Your ears, are they worshiping Jesus in what they are hearing? Are your hands touching what is good? This is an all or nothing proposition. The Apostle Paul is saying, that's what I want from you, Christian. I want a Christian who's a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week worship machine. Whereby you're thinking, what you're doing is your life is all about making much of Christ, glorifying God. You're thinking, you're adoring God even every mundane event of your life. When you go to work, you're going to work because you know you're an ambassador for Christ. You come to church, you realize that God has called you to make disciples. And that calls for sacrifice. The reason for sacrificial living is the mercies of God. Let's move on. Second, roadblocks to sacrificial living. Unlike the Cambridge Seven, many of us today are preoccupied with matters that have little to do with eternity. We are preoccupied with matters that will not matter in 200 years. Put on your seatbelt. Some of you won't like what I'm about to say. But I guess it's my job. I have to say the most difficult things. Everybody in this room is hustling. Well, if you're not, you better start hustling. After all, Paul says somewhere else, if a man does not hustle, if a man does not work, he must not what? Everyone is hustling. And I repeat, if you're not hustling, you better start. However, the problem is, when some think being a Christian messes up with their hustle. Whether that hustle be education, business, work, finding a spouse, whatever case it may be. The thinking is, I need to hustle first, then do this Christian thing later. That's a misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian. Paul elsewhere will say, whatever you do, whether you eat or sleep, do it for the glory of God. What is that whatever? It is all of life. All of life should be lived coram Deo, before the presence of God. Your life should be all about God. How can I make much of God in this moment? But you see, there are roadblocks. There are barriers we create unnecessarily for ourselves. You know what are those barriers? We think like this world. We think life would be better if we can just make much of this world. And I realize it's a struggle for most of us, if not all of us. Because if we're all honest, we are all aspiring for this or for that. And that is not bad in and of itself. But 200 years from today, what car you drove or you didn't drive would not matter. And I wonder if these young people who are about to inherit fortunes and gave it away, I wonder if they understood that. Let me take you back to last week's sermon. Peter was explaining about being poor. And he was saying, those who are using a minibus, comparing to someone who's driving a car, someone who's using a minibus thinks they are poor, but there's someone who's driving a car, yet there's someone who's driving a car thinks they're poor because they're not driving a Land Cruiser. The person who's driving a Land Cruiser also may think they're not poor. I wonder why that is the thinking. But it reminded us to think like the church in Macedonia. The Bible tells in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, this church was not just poor, it was afflicted with poverty. This is as poor as you can get. But at the same time, we were told this church was actually generous. But you see, many times our worldly thinking, here I'm going to quote also Peter, thought he was making a good point, which I believe it just fits here in the roadblocks for us living sacrificially. Again, he said this, if you see Kondwani giving 10K and Jolex 5K, you then conclude that, what will God do with my 2K? Do you remember that? Or was I listening to the wrong message? What's the roadblock? Worldly thinking. Roadblock to commitment. But Paul is calling us to reasonable service. It is your logical service. A lack of commitment is illogical. And the point is, he's saying, verse 2, look at the roadblock. Do not be conformed to this world. Do you see that? Your life is supposed to be based on divine norms, not ruled by the culture around you. Whether you like it or not, this culture, this society is discipling us from what we're seeing in social media, print media, and all these other things. But as Christians, we are not to be a people that are conforming to this world. Like the Cambridge Seven, this was godly unconformity. You see, we have said this, we keep saying again. Some of us may be able to say we are born the prosperity gospel, yet functionally that's how we live. This is sadly the dominant worldview. Because sometimes we are lacking joy, and the reason we are lacking joy is because our friends seem to have more than what we have. And if that's the case, why should that intimidate you? The Cambridge Seven lost it all in human terms, but in reality, they gained everything. And if we are honest, we'll say these young men were misguided. Paul is saying the roadblock to sacrificial living is to live, think like this world. So there's much of a disconnect. This is why many times we don't make an impact for Christ in our lives. And the Apostle of Love said this clearly. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And the word there is talking about the worldly system that puts pressure on us to love the things that are in this world. Let's be honest, this world can be very attractive. And because of our attraction to this world, it makes us to be rendered useless to doing what matters the most, to be all about living our lives for that which will matter for all eternity. Don't live like the world. Paul is saying that's the roadblock to sacrificial living. But let's look at the solution. We have looked at the reasons for sacrificial living, the mercies of God, the roadblocks. We conform easily to the world. We want to be hip and happening, so much so that all do is for this world, and we are not being used for kingdom purposes. So what's the solution? What's the recipe for sacrificial living? Look again with me in verse number 2. Notice the word but. First it says, do not be conformed to this world. But. That's the recipe. But what? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do you see that? Paul is pointing us to the inside out transformation. If the barrier is conformity to this world, what's the solution then? What's the recipe? It is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Instead of thinking like the world, the recipe is, don't do that. That's what he's saying. This again is a call to holiness that involves renewing of your mind. In view of what God has done, we are to be a people that are presenting ourselves holy before God. But that's not going to be possible until we change how we think. The Christian life flows from a renewed inner man. The inner man, the recreated man. This refers, amongst other things, to a child, to the heart that is being transformed. That has been promised for us, for those that are Christians. You have a heart of flesh. A heart that is now being influenced by the word of God, not by this word. So what Paul is aiming at here? The inner you. Because how you think will affect how you live. What's the recipe? How is it transformed? Through its renewal. How is it renewed? Through being brought captive to the word of God. You know, one of those beautiful things and brave things that the reformer Martin Luther said when he stood before the Diet of Worms was this, when asked him to recant whatever he had said. He says, my conscience is captive to the word of God. And that's what the apostle wants for every Christian. He wants Christians whose consciences, their minds, their inner man is captive to the word of God, because the Christian life flows from a renewed inner man. Just because everybody is stealing at work does not mean you must steal at work. Just because everybody is making compromises, you need to be able to jump out of the crowd and be able to say, I'm not going to do this. My conscience is captive to the word of God. Well, I have a family to feed. We rationalize, don't we? Well, you can do all you want, but I can tell you, that's not pleasing to the Lord. We live in a world where it's actually increasingly common for Christians to think their opinions or what they think should be done actually trumps what the Bible says. And the terminology would be, to me, I think Christianity is. This is how I'm thinking. They go about doing whatever they are doing without being captive to the word of God. That's not a renewed mind. A story is told of Mark Dever, pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. He was teaching a theological seminar at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. This was way before Albert Martin became the president of Baptist Theological Seminary. A professor said to him one day, Mark, you show some signs of intelligence. How can you be an evangelical? It wasn't a friendly environment. Another day, Mark was teaching a theological seminar one day, and he made an assertion from Scripture about God. A student in the class interrupted him and said, excuse me, Mark, but I like to think of God as wise, but not meddling, compassionate, but not overpowering, resourceful, but not interrupting. That's how I like to think about God. Mark responded, thank you, Bill, for telling us much about yourself, but we're here to learn about God from the Bible. Now, it is funny, but frankly, a lot of Christians want to run their life like that, the way they think it is best, even if it contradicts what the Word of God says. There's little engagement, even asking their fellow brothers and sisters, what do you think about this? They do whatever they do in their own understanding. The Bible must be the force which works in the transforming and the renewal of our deepest inner man. What's the outcome of all this? Look again with me, verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What's the outcome? That by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul knows minds that have been transformed by the renewing work of God's Holy Spirit, in accordance with the Word of God, will be able to discern what they are supposed to do. You can't do the will of God if you don't know the will of God. You can't make the discerning choice if you don't know the truth of God. So the renewed mind, according to God's word, is the mind that is able to be discerning in a world that needs discernment. You can't be TikToking all night long, indulging in junk on your phone, and be a Christian that has been transformed. Warren Wisby said this, when a child of God looks to the Word of God and see the Son of God, he's changed into the image of God, to the glory of God. Beholding leads to becoming. So, we have seen the reason, the mercies of God. Seen the roadblocks, worldly thinking. We know the recipe. Be renewed in your mind. Let the Word of God be the shaping influence. I believe the Cambridge Seven, when they did all they did, it is because they realized in light of what God has done, whatever we do cannot be a sacrifice. But notice who he's writing to. Look at verse 1 again. I appeal to you therefore, what? What does he say? What does he say? Brothers, or some versions, brethren. Now I want to ask you, are you one of the brethren? Are you one of those that Jesus Christ has died for? Have you acknowledged that you personally are a needy sinner before a holy God? And have you deliberately placed your trust in the cross of Jesus alone for the payment of your sins? Have you received the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord? Have you, in the words of Jesus himself, been born from above, born again? Are you sure you have done this? I sincerely hope that if you are not sure of it, you will make sure of it before this day is over. And if you have, is your life clearly marked by sacrificial living? Can we be able to say this person is indeed living sacrificially for the good of the brothers and sisters? Is the gospel consuming you? See, the truth of the matter is the gospel claims every area of your life. Gospel grace transforms every area of your life. If you know you've been justified by faith, your sins have been forgiven, have been placed on Jesus Christ, and all that Christ did in his life has been placed in your account as if you did it yourself. Man, the only response is what Paul has responded here in verse 11. Look at how Paul responded to all this. From verse 33, chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, who has given him a gift to him that he may be repaid. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you will help us all in this room to examine our own hearts, Lord, as to how we are living our lives in light of the mercies of God. Help us, Heavenly Father God, not to be a people that are just consumed with this world. Help us, God, to be a people that are being transformed. May your word, God, influence us. May we not live in fear. May we not be gripped by fear so much so that we are not being used, God, for your purposes. Forgive us, Lord, in many ways we have failed you. But I pray that you fill our hearts with gratitude. Help us, God, to see more and more of Christ, so we may be able to see less and less of ourselves. This we ask in his name. Amen.